Well, I know something about every one of you in this room, a truth that you may not recognize, but I know it is true of you. And what I know is this: everybody in this room this morning wants to be accepted. You all like to be liked. We all want to be popular. Everybody wants to be accepted by the crowd. All of us are this way. Now, I know that's true of you. It's true of everybody. In fact, it's true of me. I want to be accepted. I like being liked. I want you to like me. I like it when you like me. You do like me, don't you? I hope that you do. I want you to like me. It's important that you do. At least it's important to me, and we're all that way. Everybody wants to be accepted. Now, every once in a while, you come across some sociopathic kind of person who doesn't seem to care whether he is accepted or not. But even those twisted kind of people, in their own weird way, want to be accepted. They want to be liked. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. That's natural. It's okay. However, there's a question I want to ask you. And the question is this: it's okay to want to be accepted and liked, but how far are you willing to go to get people to accept you? Listen to the question again. How far are you willing to go to get people to like you and to accept you? Now, that's a good question. And unfortunately, for some of us, there's a bad answer. And the bad answer is this: some of us go too far. Some of us sacrifice faith and sacrifice truth just to be accepted. Well, the truth of the matter is, guys, you need to know there are some things more important than being accepted and being liked. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I want you to take your Bible, please. And I want you to open them up to the book of 2 John. And look with me, if you will, the book of 2 John. And in a moment, 1 John. What did I tell you? 2 John? I was wrong. I lied. I mean 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. Now, why did I say 2 John? I don't have a clue. Turn to 1 John and look in chapter 2, the second chapter of 1 John. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 15. And we're going to talk about the high price of popularity, or a world not worth loving. Our 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're studying and preaching through the book of 1 John, a powerful and sometimes very perplexing book. And we're going paragraph by paragraph, and now we have come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Now, this is a passage of Scripture where John is evidently dealing with people who really want to be accepted. They really want to be part of the culture. They want to fit in. Now, you're not going to understand this until you remember the background. So let me do for you again what I've done for you every Sunday morning. Let me remind you of what this book is about. Now, keep in mind, the book of 1 John is a letter written by an old man named John. And John is the last living of the original 12 disciples. All the rest are gone. And by this time, John, remember, has become the pastor or pastor emeritus of the churches or church at Ephesus. Now, listen up. There was a problem in his church. Now, what was the problem? Well, into the church at Ephesus had come some weird people who were teaching some weird stuff. Now, we call these weird people Gnostics. That's the name that we now refer to them by. Now, who were they? Well, overly simplistic in definition, let me tell you who they were. Gnostics were people who basically thought that they were spiritually evolved, that they knew more than other people knew. Gnostics were people who basically said that the simple story of Jesus and His love, though good in the beginning, wasn't good enough now. You have to have something deeper, something higher, something more esoteric, something more intellectual, something more sophisticated. And so the Gnostics came along and they were teaching some weird things. For example, they taught some weird stuff about Jesus. They said Jesus wasn't really a man. He was really just a spirit, an emanation of God, but not really a man. And then they taught some weird stuff about sin. They said that sin didn't matter. As long as you were spiritual, if you were spiritual enough, it didn't make any difference what you did. Sin wasn't an issue. Now, that was the group that John was addressing in this book. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you suppose it was that these people managed to sway so many folks? How do you think it was that these people managed to have their way? Why was it that this was such a popular theology to begin with? Well, I'm not quite sure I know, but I have a suspicion, and you need to listen because this suspicion is the basis of the rest of my sermon, so pay attention. Let me tell you what I suspect. I suspect the reason this was such a popular theology is because these people wanted to be accepted. They wanted to fit into the culture of their day. Let me tell you what the Gnostics had done. They had gone in and taken the foundational truths of Christianity, and they had wed those truths to some pagan customs and some Greek ideas, and they made a hybrid of Christianity that would pretty well fit in their culture. They made a kind of Christianity that the pagans didn't mind because it said sin didn't matter. They made a kind of Christianity that the sophisticated Greeks were really impressed with because it was very esoteric and philosophical. But what they were doing was making their religion fit the culture. Now, lest you think that's an ancient problem, I suspect it's exactly what we do today. I suspect we have the exact same problem. Now, are you listening? It is against that backdrop that John writes these words. Read them with me. Look in verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, do you know what John just said? Let me paraphrase the entire thing. John said, "Guys, I know you want to fit in. And I know you want to fit the culture. I know it's a temptation. But I want you to know this culture, this world's passing away. Don't love this world." Now, that's what he's talking about here. Now, let me make a point before I go any further. I want you to know that this passage of Scripture probably, are you listening? This is probably one of the most applicable passages in all of 1 John. Probably this is a passage that will say more to us than any other passage we have looked at in this book. But I have to warn you about something. When you find out what this passage says, you're not going to like it. Have you ever had to say something to somebody you knew they wouldn't like it? Have you ever had to tell someone something and you knew that they didn't want to hear it, and if they heard it, they wouldn't receive it, and if they received it, they wouldn't retain it? It would simply go in one ear and out the other. Now, if you're a parent, I know you've had that experience. Absolutely. And if you're the parent of teenagers, you're experts at that experience. You know the meaning of the old statement, like talking to a fence post. Well, every once in a while, you come to a passage in the Bible that's like that. A passage you know nobody wants to hear. That says something that no one wants to know. And you know that when people receive it, they won't retain it. It'll go in one ear and out the other because they don't like what it says. This is one of those passages. In fact, let me tell you what this is. This passage of Scripture is like a mirror that we're going to hold up in front of us, and it's going to give us an accurate image of ourselves, and we don't like accurate images of ourselves. You know that most of us don't really want to know what we look like? Have you ever noticed that in most homes there's one mirror that everybody likes and the rest of them you don't ever go to? Why is that? Because there's one mirror that makes you look better. That's why. In my home, we have a mirror in our bedroom that's on a swivel. That means I can swivel it back or swivel it forward. Now, I like the mirror, and I like to look at it with it swiveled back. That makes me look taller. And when I look taller, I look thinner. Now, my assumption is that obviously this must be the most accurate mirror in the house, right? The mirror that makes you look best, you assume, is the one that is most accurate. In truth, oftentimes, it's the one giving the most distorted image, but we don't recognize it. I had a picture of myself made this week, and I don't like having pictures made. I don't like photographs. I really don't. It always bothers me. But I had to have one made for a directory that we were doing, and so I had this picture made, and I tell you what, I went in, I looked at myself in the mirror to begin with, and I thought, I look pretty good. I really did. And then they took that picture, and they had the audacity to put it up on a computer screen for me to look at. Do you know it is true that the camera does add 50 pounds to you? Did you know that? But I looked at that picture and I looked at myself in the mirror and I thought to myself, is that really what I look like? It must be a bad picture. And they showed me 7 other images. And the first one was the best of the lot. And I suddenly had to realize it wasn't the picture, it was what the picture had to picture. Does that make sense? I don't like an accurate image of myself. I suspect most of us don't. Now, in the spiritual realm, the same thing is true. When you come to the Bible is like a mirror, and sometimes it shows you things you don't like, but you need to see. Okay, now with that said, let's dig in. Here's what we're going to do, very quickly. To understand this passage, you must ask 2 questions. Number one, you must ask the question, what in the world does John mean when John says, love not the world? And number two, then you must ask the question, why not? Why shouldn't you love the world? All right, let's dig in, and you're going to have to think this morning. Sorry, but you will. Let's go. Now, the first question we want to ask about this passage is, what in the world does John mean? Go back and read this again, verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, what's he talking about? What does John mean when he says, love not the world? And let me tell you why this is important. I don't know that there's another passage in all the Bible that gets more misunderstood and misapplied than this passage. Every time someone thinks of something they don't like, they run back to this passage and say, oh, that's of the world. Have you ever heard someone, are you listening? Have you ever heard someone call someone else worldly? Or talk about someone who is a worldly person or some behavior that's worldly, and they'll cite a verse in the Bible about love not the world and don't be worldly. You know, I've heard that phrase worldly used to describe everything from wearing cosmetics to drinking coffee. Everything from short hair on a woman to long hair on a man. From beer to blue jeans, everything that probably is in disfavor with a legalistic crowd becomes worldly. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I had someone come to me some time ago in a church I was pastoring, and they were very concerned about the worldly behavior of some of our senior adults. Now I want you to think about that one. And they said, I'm concerned, Pastor, because I understand some of our senior adults square dance. That's worldly. I had someone else complain some time ago about a group in the church that met to play Rook and gin. Not drink it, play it. And everybody knows that's worldly, right? Where do we get these ideas? Interesting thing to me is how we change. From generation to generation, what is worldly changes. One generation thinks one thing, the next generation thinks something else. For example, did you know that there was a time when every self-respecting man of God would wear a beard? Now, if you were a self-respecting man of God, you'd wear a beard, and everybody knew that if you're a man of God and you didn't wear a beard, you were a smoothie. And you'd play fast and loose with the truth. If you don't think that's true, go downstairs and look on the Hall of Blame and look at all those pictures down there, those guys with beards. There was a time when a man of God, a real man of God, would wear a beard. Nowadays, very few ministers wear a beard. I wish more did. I kind of like it. I've always wanted to grow one. I'm thinking about reestablishing the trend. Let me know after the service what you think. After the first service, one man said, it can only be an improvement. I don't need that kind of comment. But it's worldly. I remember reading about R.A. Torrey, great man of God, a great Bible teacher. On one occasion, Torrey was teaching in a Bible conference. And after his afternoon session, a group of ladies who were obviously disturbed by something came up to see him. And one rather authoritative lady, that means pushy, was a spokesperson of the group. And she said to him, Dr. Torrey, it has come to our attention that some of the dear sisters here are not wearing stockings. Now, evidently, at that time, in that place, in that particular group of people, it was considered to be a sign of immodesty if a woman didn't wear stockings under her dress. And R.A. Torrey looked at this woman and he said, Madam, what would you have me do? And then this very authoritative lady, that means pushy, said to Dr. Torrey, I believe that tonight in the evening service, you ought to reprimand those sisters for not wearing stockings. Torrey thought for a moment, looked at her and said, Madam, do you know where the practice of wearing stockings began? She said, no. Well, he said, to my understanding, it began with 17th century Italian prostitutes. And evidently, the noble women saw it, liked it, and began a fashion trend. And then Torrey looked at her and said, Madam, do I hear you telling me that I should tell these women to wear that which pertaineth to prostitutes? Now, some of you don't know whether to laugh or not. Some of the ladies are checking out. Where do we get these weird ideas? Whatever is currently in disfavor with the legalistic crowd becomes worldly. Well, let me tell you what I believe. I suspect part of the problem is we simply have misunderstood what the Bible means when it says love not the world. So let's take this thing apart for a moment. Let's look at it. What does it mean? The key here is to understand the word world. What does he mean by that? In the Bible, the word world is used in three different ways. Number one, the word world is used to describe the created order, the planet Earth. Now, surely John doesn't mean we shouldn't love the planet Earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We ought to love that. A second way that the word world is used is to describe the realm of humanity. The Bible says, for God so loved that world, he gave his only begotten Son. He loved that world, and we should too. But there's a third way the word is used. Listen up. Sometimes the word world, and for lack of a better definition, overly simplistic, the word world is simply used to describe the unredeemed, unregenerate, biblically ignorant, though politically correct, secular culture around us. That's it. Let me say that again. Many times in the Bible, the word world is simply used to describe the unredeemed, unregenerate, biblically ignorant, politically correct, secular culture around us. The word world actually is a Greek word cosmos. It means the order of things or the system of things. And it talked about the values and the philosophies of the culture that permeates our world. Now here's what John is saying. It's a very simple thought. He says, listen guys, I know you want to fit in. And I know you want to be like everybody else, but don't do it. Don't love this world. Don't kill yourself trying to fit in to this politically correct, biblically, spiritually ignorant culture around you. Now that's easier said than done. In fact, the truth is, it's very hard not to. Hard not to love the world. Everything about us draws us toward it. In fact, let me show you something. You got your Bible open. Look in verse 16. John writes these words, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Are you listening? You know what that means? That was John's way of saying everything in us draws us to this culture. The lust of the flesh, the natural desires and over-desires of the flesh draw us right into this culture. We live in a culture inundated by the flesh. He talks about the lust of the eyes. Most Bible scholars believe that that is a reference to covetousness, seeing the things the world has to offer and wanting those things. The pride of life, probably that's a reference to the egocentric temptations around us, to be somebody, to have power and prestige in the world. And what he's saying is this, everything about us draws us into the secular culture around us. We're all that way. You are and I am. We just tend to naturally gravitate toward that stuff. Think of it like this. How far would you go to be accepted in the culture in which you're living? Even the subculture. For example, you kids, you live not only in this culture, but you live in a subculture of school. How far are you willing to go to get those kids there to like you, to accept you, to think of you as being like them? You adults, you live within a subculture of the workplace. How far are you willing to go to be accepted? Do you check your faith at the door when you get to work? Because you want to be accepted, you want to be cool, you want to be part of the crowd, you don't want to be thought of as weird. We live in a community here in Cleveland, Tennessee. Sometimes the church is guilty of this. Sometimes the church bends over backwards. We don't want to appear to be weird in this community. As I've heard it said on other occasions, we do have an image to maintain in our community. Really? I agree with that. But what is the image? See, what John is saying is, look, don't live just to fit in to this world, this culture, this subculture. This secular, unredeemed, unregenerate, biblically ignorant, but politically correct, secular society. And we do it all the time. In fact, that's why we drive what we drive. Why do you drive the kind of car you drive? You say, well, it's just basic transportation. Yeah, sure. Why? The truth is, some of us drive what we drive because it says something about us in the culture we live in. Why do we live in the places we live? By the way, if you travel anywhere else in the world, in the civilized or third world country, industrialized or not, you'll discover how excessive Americans' way of life is and how Americans really believe it's a divine right to have an excessive amount of square footage in their homes. Anything less than 2,000 square feet and we feel like we're suffering for Jesus. Really? Why do we dress the way we dress? Well, kids dress the way they dress because they fit in a certain subculture. And they want to be thought of as being part of that. And adults, we dress the way we dress because we want to be accepted in that subculture that we live in, within the overall culture around us. John is simply saying, look, don't live for this stuff. If all you want to do is fit in, guys, that's a bad idea. Okay, does everybody understand what John means? Nod your head. Make sure it comes back up. Nod your head. All right, now you know what John's talking about. That brings us to one last question. John says, love not the world. The final question is, why not? What's wrong with that? I mean, after all, Pastor, what's wrong with all this stuff and loving the world and the stuff the world has to offer? What's wrong with fitting in? Before I go any further, can I make something clear? Listen, I don't want you to think that I'm talking about... I don't want you to think that I'm saying you can't have a certain kind of house. And I'm not saying you can't drive a certain kind of car. That's not what I'm saying. I got in trouble about that the other day. I preached about sports utility vehicles and I got a bunch of letters. Please, do not write me any more letters. I also preached about wind-sucking preaching last Sunday night and I got a bunch about that too. I don't want any more letters. I'm not saying you can't have the house or the car, but what I'm saying, what John was saying is, guys, if you're living in all this stuff so you fit into this culture, that's a big mistake. Why? Well, what John says in essence is this. He says, if you're not careful, you'll be so concerned with fitting into the culture, you miss God altogether. In fact, let me show you something. Got your Bible? John gives you two words here. Let's move in a hurry. He tells you, first of all, if you're not careful, you'll miss God altogether. Look, if you will, in verse 15. John says, you can't love God and love the world at the same time. Verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. You can't love God and this culture at the same time. You can't do that. It doesn't work. They're mutually exclusive. Do you know what I mean when I talk about being mutually exclusive? There's some things that can never go together. For example, you can't be married and single at the same time, though some men I know think they can. They're mutually exclusive concepts. I cannot love my wife with all my heart and love someone else who wants to hurt my wife. That's mutually exclusive. I can't love my children and love someone who wants to harm my children. I can't do that. They're mutually exclusive. Now, what the Bible says and what John says is that love of God and love of the world are mutually exclusive. You can't do them both. In fact, John said the same thing Jesus said. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, or else he'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other, but you can't serve both. Can't do it. There's no way. See, the truth of the matter is, you've got to make up your mind. There's a choice. If you love one, you won't love the other. I think the best example of this in the Bible is a man named Demas. In 2 Timothy, Paul mentions Demas. Demas was a co-worker with Paul, a great servant of the Lord. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul makes this statement, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you know what happened to Demas? Demas didn't fall in love with stuff necessarily. What happened to Demas is he became a believer and he started living for the Lord. He found out when he started living for the Lord, he didn't fit in his culture anymore. He wasn't part of the good old boys anymore. He didn't fit the life anymore. And he said, you know, I got to make a choice here. I'm either going to follow Christ or I'm going to fit into my culture. And Demas chose the culture. There are a lot of us who have to make that decision. Some of you haven't made the choice yet. You think you're straddling the fence. Let me tell you what happens, guys. When you choose to follow Christ, the culture won't let you love it. Can I show you another passage of Scripture? Last time I'll have you turn to one. You're in 1 John chapter 2. Would you turn over real quick? I want to show you something real quick. Won't take long. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, 1 Peter's not hard to find. You're in 1 John. Back up two books and you're right in the middle of it. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you where Paul says that if you don't live like the world will hate you. You can't do both. Or Peter says, rather, not Paul. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter's talking to some believers who are trying to live for Christ. Look in verse 1. Everybody follow along in the reading. Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." Paraphrase, he just simply said, if you're a believer, live like a believer. Verse 3. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries." In other words, in the past we lived just like everybody else lived. And then he says in verse 4, in regard to these, in regard to what? In regard to all this stuff, the way people live, they, who's they? The world, the secular community. They think it's strange that you do not now run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You catch that? Do you see what he just said? He said, if you try to live for the Lord, the culture won't accept you. They will think you're weird. They'll think you're strange, and they'll speak evil of you. The Bible says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does that make sense? Do you understand? You can't love both. You'll miss God altogether. And that's precisely what some people are doing. There's some folks who think they're loving God and loving the community, fitting in perfectly, and they're missing God altogether. But now let me show you one last thing. He goes on to say, not only can you not love God and love the world, neither can you live for the moment and prepare for eternity at the same time. Look in verse, go back to 1 John now, and verse 17. John writes, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Paraphrase. John says, listen, if you live for the moment, and that's what the world does, the world's going to pass away. You'll live for the moment, and there'll be no preparation for eternity. He who does the will of God abides forever. But if you're living for the here and now, the stuff you're living for will pass away. It's gone. Do you guys remember the bumper sticker a few years back? It read like this, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Shortly after that, someone else came out with a bumper sticker that read, "He who dies with the most toys is still dead." That's good. We could also add a third bumper sticker from a biblical perspective that could read, "He who dies with the most toys loses if he spent his entire life gathering stupid toys." The Bible says, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This stuff's passing away. It's gone. He says, even the lust of it is going to pass away. That means even the desire for it. That simply means there's going to come a time when all this stuff that you think is important, you're going to realize it doesn't matter, and you won't even want what you've always wanted before. And you will have spent your entire life living for the moment. Can I tell you what our real problem is? Our real problem is we don't believe in eternity. Now you guys say you do. I ask you, do you believe in heaven? You'll nod your head, oh yes, I believe in heaven. I bet you there is a large percentage of people sitting in this room right now who really, if they were pushed in the corner, would say, you know, I'm not sure that after you die, you do live again. You know how I see this? I see this at funerals. We do a lot of funerals. We average one funeral a week here in this church. And I sometimes get criticized for the funerals and the way I do funerals. So let me tell you up front how I do funerals, okay? So you'll know, and that way you won't write me another letter. I don't eulogize people. I don't stand up and say all kinds, even people I know. And I bury a lot of people out of this church that I don't really know. But even people I know, I don't spend a lot of time eulogizing them. When I do a funeral, I always talk about eternity. And the reason I do is because more and more these days, people have forgotten that after you die, you live again. And whenever I preach about heaven and eternity, there'll always be some out in the audience with their arms folded. Like, yeah, sure. After you die, you live again. This is not all there is. And John says, if you're not careful, you'll live for the moment, and then when you stand before God, you'll have nothing to show. Toward the end of the Civil War, three wagon loads of money left Richmond, Virginia on its way to Montgomery, Alabama. Union soldiers intercepted that money, captured the guards. That first night, after they captured those three wagon loads of money, millions and millions of dollars, the Union soldiers sat down and played poker with the money. They made bets of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and when they were finished, they had literally millions of dollars in their hands, and some of these men stuffed that money in their coats, and they walked away with hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars. However, there was a problem. When these men went north of the Mason-Dixon line, it didn't mean anything. It was all Confederate money. Now, south of the Mason-Dixon line, for a little while at least, it had some value. But as soon as they went north of the Mason-Dixon line, it meant nothing at all. It was Confederate money. There was a line that they could cross that made it absolutely worthless. Now, let me tell you something. There's a line that every one of us are going to cross. And this line is called death. And everything on this side of the line that looks so valuable now is going to be nothing but Confederate money then. Now, God's not going to call it Confederate money. You know what He's going to call it? Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay. Now, I told you you weren't going to like this. And I can tell by the expression on some of your faces, it's like, can I summarize this for you? What John is saying is, guys, we have a choice to make. Listen, we've got a choice to make. For those of us who think that it really is possible to blend in, John says it is not. Not to maintain your faith. And it was never God's intention for His people to blend in anyway. It was God's intention for us to stand up and therefore stand out. We are, after all, called His peculiar people. Let me end with one statement. I guess the bottom line is this. You've got to make up your mind. You're either going to fit into this culture perfectly or follow after Jesus Christ. But you can't do both. You cannot do both. If you truly follow Christ, you will not fit in this world. If you try to fit in this world, you can't truly follow Christ. Make up your mind. Let's pray. Father, now this is a tough passage. And it quiets us when we read it. It goes against the grain of what we want to believe. We really do want to believe that we can have everything the world has to offer and be completely accepted by an unredeemed and unregenerate society and still love Jesus and follow Him. But time and again you said in your word, come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Time and again you've told us that we're in the world but not of the world. And John has made it clear, he who loves the world cannot have the love of the Father in him. Now, Father, I'm not talking about being weird or offensive or obnoxious. I'm not talking about being holier than thou or super religious, but I'm talking about simply living for Christ in a quiet, contemplative, gracious, compassionate, loving, faithful way. Now, Father, I pray today that you would give us the courage to realize that we're supposed to stand up and stand out. There are some who are here this morning who need to take that stand. Some who for the very first time need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and stand up and be counted. Others, Father, who are here who need, after having already done that, they need simply to come and take a stand for Him here in this place. But all of us need to make up our mind. Will we follow Christ or try to fit into this culture? And Father, help us to realize the choice must be made. Now, Father, in these next few moments, would you speak? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to move powerfully? Take every distraction that might remove our attention from you. And Father, center our focus completely where it ought to be. And may we take our stand and follow Him. In whose name we pray. Amen.